So this pastor, he has been a pastor for like 40 years. He was my mentor. So I asked him this question. So, pastor, how long does it take for you to prepare a sermon? So in my mind, I was thinking maybe 5, maybe 10, maybe 20 hours or whatever. To my surprise, he said, Kenny, it took me a lifetime to prepare a sermon. I was actually kind of shocked he gave me the answer. But upon reflection, I think I knew what he's trying to say. Because a sermon is not just a transfer of information. It is really an impartation of what God has put in a person's spirit and then share to the people. Now, likewise, the sermon that I'm going to share with you, not just this week, but over the next 5 weeks, I have a sense that this is a sermon that, these are the sermons that God has put in my heart for many, many years. In fact, the vision of the church is to be a God-loving, Christ-centered, Spirit-filled, Word-grounded, disciple-making church. Now, these statements actually has been with me since my uni days. During my uni days, one of the things that I asked the Lord is this. I was young, I was naive, I was all over the place. And the question I asked myself is this, right? As I become, want to be a bit more serious with God, take a step of faith. So I ask God this. I say, Lord, what is truly the purpose of my life? What kind of person should I be according to your word? I've been seeking for the answers for many, many years, and these are the things that I believe the Lord has put in my heart over the years. So what I share with you today, a lot of it is not just a transfer of knowledge. It's an impartation of what I believe God has put in my spirit thus far. So the first thing that I believe God wants us to journey with Him to know is that God loves us. Now, in this over 5 weeks, we're going to talk about the five anchors so that we can be deeply rooted in God. Now, many of us, we know this. So if I were to ask you, what is the greatest commandment in the Bible? What would you say? Many of you would say in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, that is to love the Lord your God. Shall we read this out together? Because it's the greatest commandment of all, right? 1, 2, 3. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And this is God's greatest commandment. It is to say that our entire purpose of our existence is to give our hearts, our devotion, our affection to the one who created us. Now, the truth is this. Our heart always yearns for something. Believe it or not. In fact, John Calvin has said, our hearts, we are like an idol factory. Constantly, we are churning out stuff to show affection. It could be affection to our spouse. It could be affection to our family or to our career or to the next holidays. But our heart is constantly seeking for something. Now, some of you might read this and thinking, hey, our God has got love or attention deficit. Why is He asking us to love Him with all His heart? Hasn't Him got enough love? But here is the thing. Because God knows that whatever we love, we would pursue. And God knows what is best for us is to pursue Him. In fact, there are a couple of promises when it comes to the love of God. Today, I'll only show you two. There are two promises when it comes to loving God. In Romans 8:28, this is what it says. He says that, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. What He's saying is this. No matter what you're going through in life, if your devotion, if your heart is unto the Lord, all things will work out good. What a powerful promise is this. Another one. It says that when no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. Now, many of us enjoy going on holidays. There's a sense of adventure, the sense of unknown, the sense of going to new places, new experiences. God promises something even better. He says that if you love me, I'm going to prepare something that will absolutely blow your mind. Like whatever you imagine it to be, it's going to be 100 times better. So the Lord has given us these promises that if we were to love Him, if we were to love Him. But the question then is this. The truth is, you cannot command a heart to love. So as a Christian, I've been following Jesus for, I'm 48 this year. I became a Christian at the age of 7. I think I really became serious at the age of 18. So I would say roughly, all right, around 30 years, I've been trying to follow Jesus in a more serious manner. Yeah, of course, there are some ups and downs and some challenges. And as I try to observe this commandment, I realize this reality. So I tell myself, cognitively, I tell myself, Kenny, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So tell myself this. But often, and more often than not, I find my heart wander. Like in my mouth, in my mind, I would say, I want to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and strength. But in my heart, I'm just pursuing everything else in life other than God. So how does a heart come to love God? How does a heart come to love? If this is the greatest commandment, if within this commandment rests the greatest blessing for you and for me, how then do we come to love God? Now, there are many ways to do it in terms of us trying to do. Now, one thing we know is that you don't change by trying harder. Like, just keep telling yourself, try harder. Go to church more often. Pray more. Read the Bible more. Like, just do more stuff. And I've tried that. I've even gone to 8 years of Bible colleges. Actually, if I were to add up, it's actually 11 years. I went to 2 Bible colleges. I spent most of my adulthood pursuing God, learning about God, yet I find it so hard. There's this well-known psychologist by the name of Jonathan Haidt. He wrote a couple of books. He lectures in, I think, University of Virginia. And he was doing this experiment. He was analyzing how human beings actually change. So he actually used this analogy. He said it's a bit like riding an elephant. So there's a rider and there's elephant. The rider is what we call your willpower, your volition. Yeah, things that you want to do. All right? So that is the rider. And you know what's the elephant? The elephant is our desire, our impulse, and if you like, our gut feeling. So in his research, he's saying that it is great when your will aligns with your gut feeling and your desire. That's great. But I say most often than not, if your gut feeling wants to go a certain direction, no matter how the rider's trying to yank or jerk the elephant, guess who's going to win? The 4-ton elephant or the 80 kilos rider? Which one do you think is going to win? It's always the elephant. Well done, Joe. It's always, somehow, we are like, man, how of us, all of us know that exercise is good for you, right? Yes? Do we exercise? You don't have to answer. Yeah. Grace will answer. All of us know that it's good to eat healthy food, right? Yes? How many of us enjoy eating healthy food? Don't have to answer. We know what is good. But we can't do it. We know that we should love the Lord our God with all our hearts, but we can't do it. In Romans 7:15, this is what Paul says, "For I do not understand my own actions." I don't know why. "I do not do what I want." You see the will. "But I do the very thing I do not desire or I hate." The question then is, how then can we change? How can we develop a heart to say, "Lord, I desire you more than anything else in this world"? How does God do it then? It's a very similar question, yeah? A young ruler asked God, "A good teacher, Rabbi, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" The good news is this. I'll start with the bad news first. Maybe I should start with the bad news. The bad news is there is nothing you can do. That is the bad news. But the good news is this. Someone has done it for you. Over the next 5 weeks, this is my heart. Yeah. It is an invitation of coming to the feet of Jesus, returning to God. This 5 weeks is not about doing more. All right? So I just want to put you at ease first. So these 5 weeks is not about you doing more. It's not about you serving more, going to like just more activities, just more stuff. If anything, this week, this 5 weeks is a call of us just coming back to the Lord and say, "Lord, help me, Lord God, to be amazed, to be in awe by who you are again. Help me return to that first love. Help me return back to the wonders and the power and the magnificence of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Because the truth is, there is nothing we can do. So how then does a person change? It begins with the gospel. Everyone says the gospel. The gospel in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, this is what it says. Let's read this together. It's very powerful. It says, "We love because he first loved us." So there is a cause and effect. There is an order. The reason why we can love is because Christ first loved us. We need to unpack this a little bit more. Most of my Christian, so this is a bit type of confession here. Yeah. It's good to confess. Yeah. Most of my Christian walk very often is about what I can do for Jesus. Now that in itself is nothing wrong. I've been wonderfully saved. Some of you have heard my testimony before. I was at the verge of suicide when I was in uni because I flunked my exams. My parents gave me all their money to send me overseas to study. They gave me all, you know. And guess what? Not only I appreciate them, did I not appreciate them, I actually squandered the money. And I just spend those money partying, you know. So my first semester in my uni, like, I failed all my subjects. The amount of guilt and shame that came upon me during the time, and I don't come from a wealthy family. I still remember my dad, you know, when he sent me overseas. He said this, "So Ken," so that's how my dad addressed me, "Ken, you know, I'm giving you everything I have to send you overseas in studies." Yeah. So at the back of my mind, I'm like, no pressure, man. Like, no pressure. But guess what? I spent it all. And when the result came out, I could not believe my own eyes. It was so bad. Like, it was, like one of the subjects, I think I got like 23 or something like that. It was really bad. That moment, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I can't face my family. The amount of shame, the amount of guilt, they're just eating. So I thought of all sort of things, like all sort of ways trying to get out. I could not. But I remember one thing I did. I came before the Lord. I said, Lord, I messed up, Lord. I really messed up big time. Save me, God. Now, those of you that heard this testimony before, of course, from then, the Lord powerfully changed something in me, in my heart. I found a job. I worked really hard. I paid off my own school fees. In fact, I graduated as an average distinction student. And the Lord provided along the way. So I just felt in my life, Lord, you have done so much for me. I want to do something for you. That in itself is nothing wrong when it comes to doing. But if doing stuff is the primary motivation, I have to pause. The gospel tells us a very different story. You know what the gospel says? It's not what you have done for Jesus. It's what Christ has done for you. In the last 2 weeks, Pastor Ken unpacked about the kingdom of God. The good news is essentially an announcement of a king, arrival of a king and his kingdom. And this arrival of his king and his kingdom will make such an impact in this world that it will change all of us from the inside out. And this king is unlike any other earthly kings. This king will come down from his glory, willing to lay down his life in exchange of your life. And this king is willing to give up everything that he has in order to redeem and to save you. This king is the one to say that while we were still sinners, while we still do not know him, he gave his life for us. It's the greatest love story ever. So it is about a kingdom that God is inviting us to enter in. And this is the king who then say, come, sit at my table. Enjoy my presence. Enjoy the feast. Enjoy my love. The Bible again, from Psalms, from the Old Testament, it says, give thanks to the Lord for his love endures forever. For he is good. His love endures forever. It's an invitation for us to come and experience the love of God once again. Because unless and until we experience the overwhelming love of Jesus Christ, we can never love him. We can't give what we do not have. And here lies the power of the good news. In Romans 1:16, it says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. This power is the same power that ignites our hearts, that gives us that desire to love him. That is the good news. How does God change our hearts? By first giving us the gospel, the good news. And it's not just for yet to be believers. It's for us every single day as we come back to him. The power of God. In Luke chapter 7, verse 47, Pastor Randall has actually covered this passage quite extensively about a woman broke the alabaster jar and poured it at the feet of Jesus. Then all the Pharisees, they were like, what are you doing? You know, such an expensive perfume. But this is what Jesus said, right? He says, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Why the gospel is so powerful? The gospel is powerful because it shows us how much we have fallen away from God. The gospel shows us how sinful we are. Open our eyes to see truly how far away we are from God. But at the same time, the gospel also shows us the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God. That though we are far away, though we are unworthy, though we are undeserving, yet he will still come and wrap his arm around us, just like the story of the prodigal son. You see, because when we realize and aware and understand the gospel, that is when our hearts start to soften. And this is how the gospel begins to work in our hearts. And this is when we can say, Lord, help us to love you with all our hearts, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. And that when that gospel comes to us, the revelation of who Jesus is, his grace, his mercy, something will start to change in us. And the Bible says this in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 to 27. It then says that, and I will give you a new heart. Everyone say a new heart. Our old heart cannot love Jesus. Our old heart want to love ourselves. In fact, our old heart sometimes is still operating even in church. There are many reasons why we do the things we do. Sometimes we just do it in a different context. And here it says God wants to give us a new heart. A new spirit I will put within you, and I will put my spirit within you. God is giving us this new heart. This new spirit. This regenerated spirit. Now as I sharing with you, there are many reasons why we do what we do. And today the Lord is inviting us to examine our hearts, to examine my own heart when it comes to the things of God. You see, if we do not deal with our past idols, I will define idols a little bit more. What are idols? Idols are the things that we pursue other than God. So that's idols. And idols sometimes can be a good thing. And it's when a good thing becomes the ultimate thing, it becomes an idol. Anything that replaces the place of God is an idol. You get what I mean? Now, underneath us, there are different idols operating. There are many idols. I'll name a few. One of the idols is to gain approval. Now, it is very subtle. Sometimes we don't even realize it. Now, if we constantly seek for the approval of others in the past, you may try to be a really good student. And your motivation of being a good student, and being a good student is an excellent thing, all right? There's nothing wrong with being a good student. Getting an excellent grade, there's nothing wrong. But if underneath what is driving you is to seek approval from parents or from other people, that itself, it will damage you over the long haul. Sometimes, if we do not deal with this, then we come to church. We start serving. And guess what? If the motivation of us serving is to gain approval from others, and you don't get it, guess what's going to happen? Same idol, just different context. Sometimes it's in schools. Sometimes it is in family. Sometimes it's at your work. And it could be even at church. Hence, God is saying, hey, I want to set you free. Your need of approval, let's go back to the gospel. The gospel tells you what? You are already approved by God, amen? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There is no need to seek for approval anymore. There's no longer why the gospel has met that need. So when we serve, it's no longer so that we can be approved by other people, so that we can look good before people. But instead, when we serve, we say, Lord, this is in response to your grace and your love. It is that overflowing of that love of God in your heart. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Because this is so important. It is so important for us to hear this right. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, so something starts to change in our heart. And this is so beautiful. All right, let's read this together. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Now, this verse captures beautifully how we change. Start from the inside, right? You receive the good news by faith in your heart. Now God gives you a new heart and a new spirit. But you have to feed this new heart and new spirit, right? And what do we do? It says, beholding. Wow. There is a direct cause and effect here. By us beholding, meditating, capturing, imagining, sitting at the feet of Jesus, by us doing that, the Bible then says that we would then be transformed into the image of Christ. You see this? Not by willpower, by us beholding. Now, this word beholding, right, captures the meaning of spending time with someone. Yeah. Beholding. You're always thinking. Now, a lot of research has shown, for husband and wife, that you will grow to become more like each other. Yeah. So choose your spouse wisely. Just kidding. Yeah. As you spend, one of the ways we are being changed is by the person around us. That's why the Bible says choose your friends wisely. Yeah. Why? Because you become like your friends. As you start to spend time with the Lord, in worship, in meditation, guess what? Inner transformations start to take place. You become more and more like Him. And what a beautiful thing. So we start from the gospel, then the heart. So there's an inside out, right? So up to now, it's still the Word of God. Who is doing a transformation? The Spirit of God is doing transformation. The Spirit of God is doing a sanctification. And we just come to sit at the feet of Jesus. Walk with Him. Talk with Him. Keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. Then, the outflow. Now, what changes inside? Yeah. First thing that change, one of the very first things you'll start to change, yeah, is this. You will be more at ease. Now, some of you, including myself, constantly feel restless. Yeah. I love productivity and efficiency. I'm just wired to be that way. You know, I want to get things done fast, quick, efficient, but at the same time, excellent. I love that. But I find myself in pursuing excellence and efficiency and effectiveness. Guess what? Rather than feeling at ease and at rest, I feel really restless all the time. I've got to do more. I've got to achieve more. How can I further optimize? Then one of the first things when you spend time with the Lord is this. The Lord then reveals to you that, Kenny, I am in control. I am sovereign. I hold the future. I am your good shepherd. And if I'm your good shepherd, guess what? Psalm 23, the Lord is my good shepherd, I shall not be in want. He leads me beside quiet waters, to the green pasture. When we come to the Lord, there is always a sense of stop striving, but start resting. Amen. The Lord is inviting us today to rest in Him, to rest in His presence, to just rest. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Stop striving. Second thing, we'll stop hiding as well. Now, what do I mean by stop hiding? Without Christ, we have this defensive mechanism. And it started in Genesis chapter 1. When Adam and Eve fell and sinned, and when they heard God, what did they do? They tried to cover up. And that is human nature. We want to cover up. We put on huge defensive mechanism. And we are great at doing that. But after you know Christ, you can truly come out to the Lord and say, Lord, and can be so true to yourself and say, Lord, like all this stuff that I've been hiding, all this stuff I've been struggling, Lord, you know, I come to you in full confession, Lord. Bare your heart. You tell the Lord as it is. And the Lord, knowing all this, you know what He would do? He would then say, cover you, cleanse you with the blood of Christ, sanctify you with His Holy Spirit, and His grace will peel up. How beautiful is that? Sometimes as Christians, we get it the other way around. Sometimes after we get saved, while we are still sinners, Christ died for us, we enter to the kingdom of God. We enter the kingdom of God by grace, but we try to live out the kingdom life or the gospel life by our own willpower and our own volition. It's not going to work. In fact, it will drive you absolutely insane. You go up and down all the time. You know, you feel that, oh, when I obey God, I feel good. When I disobey God, I don't feel good. Up and down, up and down, up and down. What the Bible is saying is this, that when you are in Christ, your identity as a son will not change. Now imagine as a child, every day you have to prove to your parents you are his child, or your mom that you are his or her child. That is tiring, man. Same thing when it comes to God. We are not to strive. And we no longer have to hide as well. And when we start doing that, our desire will also begin to change. Our desire will also begin to change. In Psalm 73, verse 25, it says, whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Now, this change is not immediate. All right, can I say that? They are not immediate. It's gradual, as we read in the scripture. It's from one degree to the next. As we come before the Lord, as we surrender ourselves before Him, as we allow Him to work in our hearts and through our hearts, we begin to desire more of the things of God. Just like the prayer of Jesus, right? When He taught His disciples how to pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Then what it says, your kingdom come, your will be done. And that is how we're going to grow in the Lord. Our prayer is no longer, my kingdom come, my will be done. But your kingdom, your will, your purpose, your desire for my life, for my family, for this church, may it come to pass. So when that happens, when all this inner transformation starts to happen, and it's happening continuously, the work of sanctification, the first people that can tell. So from the gospel to the heart, and then if that overflows in your life, the first person that can tell normally are your family members. Hence, in Galatians 2:20, it says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So who can tell? Oh, I wish I can spend a bit more time with this. But the first person that should be able to tell when the gospel starts to take root in your heart, that when your desires start to change to love God, you know, as you pursue God, as you love God, the overflow of the love of God will spill out to the people around you. The first person that would notice normally are the people closest to you. One of the questions I ask myself constantly, as I said, I've been a Christian, or at least trying to be a serious Christian for the last 30 years. And I've seen many things. I've seen Christian leaders rise. I've seen Christian leaders fall. I've seen people come to church. I've seen people left church. I've seen people being on fire for Jesus one day, and the next day, the fire sort of extinguish. So I've seen many, many things. And one of the things I ask the Lord is this. Lord, one thing I ask for the church, my family, and for myself. Simple. That may you be faithful to us, so that we may be faithful to you until the end of days. My simple prayer, to remain faithful to the Lord until the end of days. But I know that that faithfulness is not my work. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. My prayer for you is the same. And then when you see that change in your life, take note that it is not your own effort. Let no man boast, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit in you. Now, many of us, in fact, all of us, are still all work in progress. So I want to talk to the people in the household. I want to talk about marriage. I want to talk about family life. Our family knows us the best. Yeah? If you think I'm a good and a great person, you ask my wife. You know, she's seen my worst. Yet she still loves me. We'll unpack that a bit more next time. But when the love of God comes to us, right, it really changes us from the inside out. Because as you love God, your love for your spouse, your family, and the people around you will start to change. The doing part, the serving part, is a natural thing. It flows from your heart. And that is what the Lord wants us to experience. That's the reason why God says, love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, because it is good for you. It is from there. Your life then is rooted and anchored in Him. The rest of it would then make sense. I want to end with a story. I promised my small group I would tell a story. Yeah. Last week, I attended the 10th Chinese Congress of World Evangelism. First time they met over 10 years. There are around 20 speakers. This story is one of the most powerful stories I heard. It's a story of someone who is so transformed by the gospel. Now, this lady, her name is Bao Yan, yeah, Lin Bao Yan, and that's her husband. I can't remember his name because the testimony was shared by her. She's a Singaporean. Some of you might have heard the story before. Husband and wife, they own an architect firm. I believe it's called Genesis Architect. Very well known. They've designed a couple of high-profile architectural buildings in Singapore, including, I think, Terminal 4 of the airport, one of the big shopping centers. So long story short, in year 2022, when Russian and Ukraine war broke out, she felt the call of God to serve. Now, she has no military background. She just has this sense that God has been so good to me. I've been so powerfully blessed by God. The gospel is so good. I want to serve Jesus. So she then went to Ukraine, the front line. She just asked this question, what can I do to serve the people? Now, as you know, the conflict has been many years now, it's been 4 years. One of the key needs when she arrived there, they realized that in Ukraine, many of the buildings have been bombed. They have no place to stay. They have no homes. So what they have decided to do, they use their background as architects to design housing for the Ukrainian people. Now, this is in the midst of war. So they actually went to the war zone, preached the gospel, but at the same time, meet the needs of the people. So they designed a dwelling, and in the end, the cost was only around like £5,000 or so. And so far, they have developed around 500 houses. And the people were super grateful. Everywhere she went, she will preach the gospel, she will share her heart. But there's one day she went to this front line, doing what she normally does, to share the gospel, to share the good news, risking her life. So she came to this group of soldiers. But this time around, she felt something different. She felt hostility. She felt that she wasn't welcome. And when she arrived together with the translator, who is a pastor, the soldiers started scolding them. And then she asked the question, what happened? The soldier was saying, God is not real. If God is alive, why this would happen? The context of it is that many of their friends and their fellow soldiers have just been killed and murdered by the Russian soldiers. They were so angry and upset with Bao Yan and the pastor. And that time, you know what Bao Yan did, the lady? She said, I will always remember this. She said, you guys, probably she didn't use the word you guys, she said, you can take out your anger on me. So the soldiers, you know what they did? They spat on her. Each of them spat on her. Some even punched her. These are big soldiers, right? And she was saying that during that time, as they were spitting at her and punching her, all she remembered during that time is that she was just remembering of what Christ has gone through. At that time, she remembered Christ walking to the cross, crucified on the cross, taking upon our sins. And she said that during that time, not only she did not feel the sense of retaliation or shame, all she felt was the overwhelming love of God for the soldiers. Overwhelming love of God as they were abusing her. And after they did that, they then asked her, why would you do that? Even our fellow countrymen has left the country. Why would you come back and help our country? Why would you withstand such abuse and insults? And out of your own funds and own generosity, you build houses for us. She then took the opportunity and preached the good news of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the love of God. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ. When the gospel of Christ take hold of our hearts, something changed from the inside out. So as we come to a time of closing here, let us then remember. Let us come back to God. Let us come back to the gospel. Say, Lord, have I perhaps strayed away from you? Have I perhaps lost the first love? Have I perhaps so busy doing stuff for you, I forgot that I just have to sit at the feet of Jesus to hear the comforting voice of Jesus that I love you, that my love for you endures forever. It's not what you can do for Jesus, it's what Christ has done for you. Now, if you have your communion cup, if you don't have one, you can put out your hands and our good ushers can come. Thank you. Yeah. So we have Lucy up there as well. Yep, Lucy. Yep. Who else needs a communion cup? This is an invitation, yeah? An invitation for those who know the Lord just to come before Him. Jesus says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Just come. Come before the Lord. Let's close our eyes as we fix our eyes on Him. Let us come humbly. Heart of repentance, a heart of humility. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. May we be captivated by you and your love again, Lord. May we behold you, Lord God. Come, let us partake of the bread of God together. Let us drink together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let us all stand.